Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I hope you all had a good week just coming out of the church retreat. I really enjoyed our fellowship time there that week. Came home with lots of memories. The children were reciting all the different joys they had and games they played, conversations that we had, and just a real blessing. And I was pondering that as I went through my week. And then that thought kind of got short-circuited early Monday morning. About 9:15, I got this notice that my brother-in-law's, Johnny and Rose, her niece just got killed being on the road, and I was just hit me because our journey has been through some loss too, and it hit us in a unique way. And just realize how children are just a gift, just a real blessing God has given us, and life is very fragile. And we were out there for the viewing on a Thursday evening, and it's hard to fathom, so we just, you know, pondering all those things. So it's been quite a week, and also this week we've been invited for my niece's baptism. It's the day at Living Hope. Their service is usually run 30 minutes later than our service here, so if you see us leaving after the service, don't get too alarmed. We're hoping to catch two birds with one stone, as you might say. So we hope to be there for that celebration. So this morning, if I were to give a title, I would probably give these words, The Power of Words. Words have power. And if I would have a subtitle, I might call it Speaking Blessing to Your Children. I would like to also disclaimer here is that this applies to anyone that speaks the English language or any language. If you have a younger sibling, or if you have a niece or a nephew, you have a voice of influence. So it applies to all of us. So I'll be sharing somewhat directing towards those in authority, talking about parents, but also directing to all of us. So I hope you can be inspired for all of us as we look at the power of words. You might ask, why do you have a passion about words? I believe that children's identity is formed by the words that are spoken to them. Definitely formed as they're taught. Their inner moral compass is being defined. They're observing everything that's going on around them, right? It's amazing. They say that even a child in the womb can feel the tension of the room, right? They can feel that tension. Is it a positive atmosphere or is it a negative atmosphere? Much more a six-month-old or maybe a two-year-old might come up to mom and say, hey, mom, are you sad? And maybe she just went through something. She'll notice those tears in her eyes. So they're very, very perceptive. So some statistics here. On average, it's been widely known or accepted that we speak maybe about 16,000 words a day. Some of you probably will skew in that number, and others just blow the top off that number, I'm sure. They say that number is being pulled down a little bit by technology. As I was doing research, it would point towards the ladies maybe speaking more, and I usually share with my wife, like, yep, the ladies speak more, and then she shakes her head, and she thinks that I have a few more thoughts to share. In our own home, I'm not sure how that is, but anyway, 16,000 words, that's enough to fill a 60-page book if you have an average of 250 words per page. That's a lot of words, and questions for us to ponder is, what kind of impact am I leaving with the words I speak? Are they bringing life? Are they bringing health? Are they bringing courage? What am I leaving behind? What kind of impact is it leaving? And then also, how many words does it take to leave an impact? Now think about that. How many words does it take? It don't take many, right? Some of us might remember three words or maybe a sentence or a time that really impacted us really negatively. Maybe it was from somebody that was supposed to be your protector and shared things that was very damaging, used a weapon against you. And if that has happened, I'm very sorry. And the Lord wants to redeem us, and he does. I have seen this. How God does redeem those things. it doesn't necessarily remove the scars. Those scars are there. So that's quite a responsibility that we hold with words, the words we speak. I just worked up the word language in the dictionary, and this is what it says. The principal method of human communication consists of words used in a structured and conventional way, conveyed by speech, writing, or gesture. So we got body language in there too, don't we, or gesture. And they say that when you speak words, your communication, I'm speaking to a person face to face, 7% of the communication is the words I speak, right? The 38%, I believe they say, is the tone I use. So I might be able to say the right thing, but I might be using the wrong tone. And the body language is 55%, right? And maybe the wrong time. And I think we know what that is. It's all about the spirit that's within us. And I think we can determine what that is when we get into those scenarios or we've been in those scenarios. So those are questions to consider. So question is, how many words does it take to impact us? Reminded me of a story that I actually called my dad. My dad recited to me when I was maybe 7 or 8 years old, if I recall that correctly. And he read it in the Pathway paper in his youth. And the story goes that there was a father and a son out in the irrigation workforce in the West country. And in that workforce environment, they were taught that this is snake country, so we're given education of safety protocols if they were to encounter one of these snakes out there. So one day, as they were at work, I'm not sure how all the work went, I called my dad to refresh my memory on this, and he recited very clearly what he remembered. And he says, yeah, I read that in my youth, and I remember to this day. And as he told me yesterday afternoon, is as they got done work during noon hour, they were headed for a break, and the son laid down to take a nap. And he started dreaming. And in his dream, he dreamed that he had difficulty breathing. In fact, he felt somebody had a log on top of his chest and just pressing this down, and he's struggling, only to wake up and he sees this large rattlesnake coiled up on top of his chest, looking straight at him. So the father, after a while, shows up, pretty alarmed, but very quiet. They were taught, you stay very calm. And when this boy saw this, he didn't know what to do. He just stayed calm and just laid there and just breathed very steady. And the father said, son, I know you can hear me. Or if you can hear me, you're supposed to give a signal of some sort. Stay very calm. I said, I'll be back in a moment, and I'll give you further instructions. So he came back, and they were outside in this grove. And he said, I'm on this horse. And he told him, I'm going to uncoil this snake on your chest. And when I tell you to run, you run. So he got the snake's attention, and he got the snake excited by trotting the horse. And he would go the direction, opposite direction the snake is coiled. And the snake would uncoil and uncoil as he got this horse into a trot. And finally he hollered, run! And of course the son just ran up with all his might, jumped out of there, and heard a couple of shots as dad fired at the snake and killed the snake. So the word is, it only took one word, right? Now, he had some other communication, but one word left an impact on that. I think of Martin Luther King Jr. He spoke many words, but there was four words he gave that brought life in the civil rights movement. Does anybody know what those four words were? I dreamed a dream, or I had a dream. He'd always lift up, I had a dream, and he brought life to the segregation issues they had in their day, and they had a peaceful protest that lasted, I believe, for over a year. I know also recently, or maybe a couple years ago now, I listened to quite a bit of the Holocaust movement, and Hitler's manifesto had many words in it. But it brought death. Those words brought death to widely known as 11 million people. Just incredible, the power of words that God has given us and the responsibility we have. But it could have been as high as 17 million people. But words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, or those that use words freely or carelessly will eat the fruit. It is part of sowing and reaping. So there's life and death in the tongue. And I don't mean to get us to recoil, but yet our words are powerful, right? We all have been in scenarios where they either ministered life to me or maybe they did it. I remember we were going, as a family, going through some challenging times with church. We were at Living Hope, and I was just talking to my dad, and he gave me just a few words I never forgot. And he told me, you know, I was just sharing about my vision and where we're headed a little bit. And he said, well, Wayne, he said, I believe you can prosper at this church, or you can prosper at the church you're going. He just simply gave me a blessing and released me in that way. I never forgot that. And so, anyway, I was just sharing about the identity of a child. They're very vulnerable. God has given them to us. And things to reflect is that, you know, how am I replicating God's affection to them? Because you are actually that instrument that shows who the Father is through your everyday life. The words you speak, even just a gentle touch for a young child. Maybe it's a word of blessing, acceptance. They feel those things and they go deeply. I've already seen a child face rejection, right? A young child. And it just breaks my heart. Because to them, as they grow older, that's who the Father is, right? And that's a wrong representation of our Heavenly Father. Do my words provide positive direction and guidance? Yeah, it includes discipleship, right? We don't just go with the flow. Do they give proper guidance and direction? Also, as a parent, you know, we make many decisions. And especially as our children grow older, we probably put some primers in place. But is it about the agenda that I have? Or is it about the well-being of the child that God is calling them to be, right? Lord willing, as they grow up, they give their lives to the Lord. And to empower them for that particular call, do they know or do they feel that in general that I know mom and dad has their very best in mind for me? I don't always agree, but we have that relationship, and I'm convinced that they're best in mind for me as they give me a direction. You know, these broken situations, one of the most damaging things that happen is when a child goes through the turmoil of a broken relationship, is it the enemy uses that as a weapon to go against their eternal value they hold of who they are. We're creating the image of God, and it attacks that. And before you know, the enemy uses that, and they believe that lie, I'm worthless. Because, maybe just because, you know, mom and dad aren't getting together or getting along well, it's my problem. I've heard way too many stories like that. So, again, why spend so much time on this? I believe the scripture has a lot to say about this. Actually, maybe something to consider is Lyndon's famous words. Oh, I've heard him say it many different times anyways. Like, everything you do communicates, right? The children get that. Everything I do communicates. Is it communicating the profession of your faith that you say you have in Christ? Or is it communicating my values that I have? That maybe they need to be realigned. I need to take inventory and see where we're at. You know, choosing to use words of affirmation, encouragement. The scriptures have quite a bit to say about this subject. And of course, I cannot omit James chapter 3 on this particular subject. So if we could turn to James chapter 3, I'm going to read there shortly. As you turn there, I will probably be reading out of Matthew here. Okay. I'll just read a few verses out of Matthew as you turn to James here, Matthew 35 to 37. Jesus was just going through the controversy about the Sabbath day. He healed the man with the withered hand, and then the Pharisees were trying to find ways of how they could destroy Jesus. And in this context, Jesus talks about, well, I'll just jump in here in verse 35. Maybe the last half of verse 34, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's coming out is really within us. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of an evil treasure of heart brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word, or maybe every careless word you might say, that a man might speak, he will give an account for in the day of judgment. So those are sobering words. Jesus made a big deal about words. I had this picture in my hand, is that when you're at the seashore, you know how you like to get your hands in the sand sometimes. You literally just let them slide through your fingers. Our words are many. You grab a whole handful of sand, and sometimes we get a little careless, and a couple grains drop out. Big deal, right? But if they're careless words, they're actually a big deal. If out of the treasure of my heart, my mouth will speak. In fact, if you want to know a man, get him to talk, and you'll soon know, what his values really are, especially if he can have meaningful talk. I understand that sometimes you just shoot the breeze on that. Now, if we're at James chapter 3, I'd like to start in verse 2. There's a number of verses here I'd like to read. For in many things, James says, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. It's quite something. If a man does not offend in word, he's able to control his whole body. In other words, he's being sanctified by the Spirit. So to be wise is to be careful with my words, right? To be a man that's perfect is I'm going to calculate what my words are going to do. And also to be wise is to be quick to say in humility, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. You know, I've been in the scenarios already on a Monday evening. You know, you're just getting started with your week. This is the perfect time to, have some humor. And I might be sharing a joke or something, and all of a sudden I realize that my wife didn't catch what I meant, right? To be quick to say, I'm sorry, that's not what I meant. Or I can try to say, no, this is the context, so let's go for the context. So I guess part of my disclaimer is I'm speaking to myself here. I have not attained here, but it's a passion of mine. Reading on down, verse 3, Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, and yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue, no man can tame it. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. I'm going to stop there. So we can do whatever we want to try and tame our tongue, but there's something we really can't control, right? Of our own strength. But if we are being renewed in Christ, if we're being sanctified, like the inner heart's being sanctified, that's where the change happens. And when I find a word going out that I realize that's not of the Spirit, I go back to the root cause. And why is that within me? Lord, I'm not yielded fully to the Spirit. I'm walking in the flesh, maybe. And it's so easy to do. A question that I have here is, Have hurtful words been used as a weapon to hurt you from somebody that was your protector, similar to the question I asked before? I've heard some testimonies here from you all that some words have been used, maybe either a parent or an uncle, and they're meant to specifically hurt you. In fact, they're meant to be a curse. And the damage is just almost irreparable. And we have to go to the Father to find that healing. The power of those words are just incredible, especially when you're a young individual under authority of parents, a child that's very vulnerable. Those things are completely devastating. They shatter a whole life that only God can restore. You know, as adults, as we think of the words we speak, you know, it can be gossip or slander come out, which tears down, but we can build up or we can tear down. James is saying you can bless or you can curse. It can speak peace or it can bring chaos. And it also has the power to destroy or to lift up or to devastate. You know, it's not so much the words that I speak in public maybe that matter, but they matter a lot. But maybe it is when I'm on my job site and I have a stressful day. Maybe it's when my nerves get unraveled, and that happens, we're human. And maybe we lash out at one of the children. Those are the words that matter the most. Or maybe it's even in a marriage where it's not flowing freely, and we're human, right? And we need to deal with it and cry to the Father, like, Lord, I need to come to the cross and be surrendered. It's not about exactly what you might call justice. It's about having grace. It's about having mercy. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. I'm sorry. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Jesus talks about the danger of offending a child. We all know that story. How Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones of mine, it'd be much better that this man would have a millstone hanging on his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. It talks about how the angels of heaven behold the face of the Father as they protect these children. I'm just paraphrasing here. The scripture talks about that, the value that the children bring, and also how vulnerable they are. I think about that Jesus is our perfect example. Think about when he was on the middle of the sea and they wanted to cross over to the other side and the storm arose and he was asleep and the water was filling the boat. I'm not sure, he must have been in a deep sleep. That water was getting to the boat in the meantime, but they woke him up and said, Master, we perish. But Jesus' words just brought peace. Peace be still. And it was still. He does that still today. Has he brought that into your heart? Sometimes we need to call on him. The disciples called upon Jesus. So he's our perfect example. What about the woman that the Pharisees brought to Jesus, accusing her of her sin? What were Jesus' words to her? First of all, it was, you know, that she deserves to be killed. And he said, well, he has no sin, cast the first stone at her. All them got, each individual was convicted and they left. But what was Jesus' words to the woman? He said, neither do I condemn thee, and go and sin no more. He gave direction, right? He just brought life. He brought hope. Jesus is our perfect example. How am I doing? So if words are powerful, I think this is what I would like to maybe stir us up in a little bit, is words are powerful. Think about the power of a spoken blessing. A word of blessing was a big deal in the Old Testament. I might just read here, if I can find it quickly. Yes. I have to turn to it on Genesis 48. So you just bear with me a second here. But blessing, a word of blessing was a big deal in the Old Testament. And also, the younger generations also recognized the value of that blessing that that was spoken over them. Genesis 48, 8-17 is what I'd like to read here. And Israel beheld Joseph's son and said, "Who are these?" Israel's eyesight was gone. And Jesus said unto his father, "These are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, and so he could not see. So he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I have not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has shewed me thy seed also. We all know the story of Joseph, how he was sold into Egypt. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself to the face of the earth. And Joseph took both Ephraim in the right hand, and towards the left, Manasseh in his left hand, and Israel placed his hand. I'm sorry, I need to reread this verse here. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, and toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand, towards Israel's right hand, he brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his hand, and he laid his left hand on the older son, and his right hand on the younger son, and he blessed them. And this is the word that he blessed them with. If I can find it here. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God has brought before my fathers, and Abraham, Isaac did walk. God which fed me all my life long unto this day. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lad and let my name be on them. In the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into multitudes in the midst of the earth." So Jacob was sharing about, you know, his experience of life and his word of blessing, and how God was faithful to him, and he was pronouncing this blessing and faithfulness of God on him unto his grandchildren. But he crossed his hands to put out that blessing. So the firstborn got the left hand, and the younger got the right hand. And Joseph, after the blessing, said, "Well, my father, that's not right. You can't see. You crossed your hands here. The firstborn gets this particular blessing." But it just goes to show how big of a deal a blessing was in the Old Testament, to give that word a blessing. And I remember when I was just getting into the remnant circles, I was just turned 16, and I haven't really been clearly taught the gospel. I gave my life to the Lord at the age of 16. But I was kind of struggling, trying to find my way through as a young believer. I didn't know how to fight some of these battles of assurance of salvation was a pretty big one. And coming from our background, my parents, I felt like, did really well in sharing their values, but they weren't necessarily overly affectionate, which I didn't think that was a big deal to me. But this man, when he heard my story, he's like, "I think you're missing your dad's blessing. I think we need to get your dad over here and pray a blessing over you." That whole story took me on another whole spin. But it was more like I needed counsel knowing how to anchor my hope in Christ. But it just goes to show how powerful a blessing is. Do not underestimate the speaking of a blessing over your children. It's much, much more of a deal than you realize. One thing you'll find is it's hard to pour out if you have an empty vessel. You know what I mean? Like, I want to give blessing. Sure, I can give words that can be helpful. But I find it's hard if I have an empty vessel. I need to be filled with oil, right? It needs to just spring up from within. I think of John 7, verse 37, 38. Jesus cried on the last day of the feast, said, "Whoever is thirsty," he cried loud voice, "whoever is thirsty, let him come and drink." This was before his crucifixion. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters. So we need to be filled with oil so that we can pour these blessings out. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says, I'm just jumping in here. I'm not really giving you the context of the scripture. It's talking about walking in purity before the Lord is what you're referring to. But he says that every one of you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, being set apart unto the Lord. So we need to have that union with the Father. I think of the high priestly blessing as well, which I would like to touch that maybe a little bit later. I might just share a practice that we have in our home. On a daily basis, every evening, as we go to bed, it's Daddy's job, or it's the normal thing that I would do as a father, is to pray at each child's bedside as we put him down to bed. And life is busy, always kind of in a rush. There's times I miss it when I'm in a meeting or something like that. But I can't tell you how many times I come home and my wife said, your daughter is very insistent. You have to pray over her. Or Preston says, or it could be different names, but some of the children, they want you to come and pray for them and they're still awake. You'll come and pray over them. And this is a time where we would actually share hearts a little bit. It could be, you know, we try to keep it brief, but I think about how many times your children might come home from school and they have a story to tell, but you're busy. Do you have time to hear their story? This is a time to just have fellowship, but also just how's life going? They're fighting battles. How can you fight your battles with them? To share, to talk, to interact with them. And right now my children are a little bit younger, but Sky, my youngest, second to youngest, is very insistent that I put my jammies on and I'm part of this prayer with the boys. Then I go over to my bed and then I have another prayer. She's very, very insistent on that. What did Matt Weaver call it? Systems. What was the last root thing he would call it that you have? Rituals. I'm looking think of the word rituals. She has to be part of this ritual of doing that, and she's younger, so she don't necessarily understand maybe some of the conversations we might have, and just talk about the day. You know, like what are the battles you're fighting, and maybe there's something on their heart, maybe there isn't. But that's been generally our time, and I think about the time of influence for children is actually so short. That window passes so fast. Don't miss it. Take that opportunity. Some of us have older children, so it's going to be different maybe as we change the tide on how we interact with them. But that time is very, very short. But help them to figure life out. Talk about the happenings of the day. As parents, we bear that responsibility to have, by the grace of God, to create an atmosphere that's healthy and a free environment. We bear that responsibility of the home and helping them to nurture our children, to disciple them, to nurture them on the way. And I know that there's young people contributing to the home in that environment too. And I want to bless our young people for that. As you've chosen to follow Christ and you commit your life to the Lord and you fight those battles, but you're helping. You're part of that journey of bringing that positive atmosphere to the home. Lord bless you for that. So speak a blessing over your children. Let them know how you feel about them. You know, if we take time in our Christian walk, if we take time, God will share how he feels about us, right? I was just driving yesterday, and I reached over to my wife and I said, what would you do if you knew God is as blessed with you as I am? Now that's an oxymoron there. God is more pleased. But what would you do if you knew that? And so we had some discussions on that. So we tend to believe that a lie of the enemy is that, well, maybe today was a rougher day and God's not too pleased. But he's asking you, just come. Come to me. Find your strength in me. Remember, we need this connection, right? We need the horizontal, but we need the vertical connection. We need both. Children need that. They need this discussion. Parents need that. It does something to me. It does something to them. God wants to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. That's God's heart cry. And we need that. It's essential. And yes, that time is very short. Don't miss it. Share to them the eternal value they hold. They're creating God's image. They're very special. My thought would be quick to affirm them as you disciple them and give them direction. Affirm them, hey, I noticed that. I know it wasn't easy, but you did that for me. You did that to please your dad, and I want to bless you in that. God's going to bless you for that. Just to affirm that. I know that growing up, I was out of my teens into my 20s, and, you know, I went through a conflict with my dad at the time that I was unaware was there, but I was trying to figure out how life works, and I'm like, I notified him, hey, I'm thinking about getting a new vehicle. So I just told him, hey, thinking about a new vehicle, and I thought I should at least let him know. And the following day, I went on eBay. I was watching one that was impounded or something like that. Bought it, and that next night, my dad came to me and was like, Wayne, you said something about buying a vehicle. I just rather you wouldn't. I was like, well, I did already. What do I do with that? And so that was very disappointing to him. It's like, well, can't you just back out? I was like, no, you signed contracts. You can't just back out. And he was a little bit new to on eBay. Was a pretty new thing, too, back then. But he would ask I would sell it. I was like, okay. He's like, I'm willing to sell it. I just thought maybe that was a decision that was mine, but maybe, you know, you're asking me to. I'm willing to honor that. I don't know how fast I can sell it, but, you know, as long as, you know, do I have your blessing in using this that way? But, you know, just honoring my father in that way, as I look back, I think I'm still reaping rewards today for that. I think about that. It was kind of difficult. Like, I'm 22, like, you know, and my dad was trying to figure out maybe how to give direction to a 22-year-old. I think, you know, coming from our background, and also I was not necessarily known for few words in the family. I'm not sure why. Like, he said, you're just too slick on these things, is what his words were. And so I was like, well, I'm going to sell it, and I sold it then finally a year later. But, you know, as young people, I would just encourage you, as you honor your parents, God has a blessing for you in that. And that might not be easy, but don't waste that opportunity. And of course, I think it's very vital that we as parents, you know, let's choose our battles wisely too. Looking back, I don't think my dad would choose that battle again, but God used it. It wasn't perfect, but God used it, right? And I have grace for my dad. Like, he was doing the best he knew how on that. Speak the truth in love. You know, we need to be honest. Able to say, well, hey, this is a little bit of a need. How can I walk alongside of you? Sometimes we have this concept that I can out-positive the negative by just building positive without addressing maybe the negative. I think that's a myth. I think we still need to deal with maybe some needs that we have. An encouragement is don't just go with the flow. Don't just go with the peer pressure. Give direction. Give discipleship. Walk alongside them and help them to fight. Like, we're actually in warfare. We're fighting real battles, aren't we? And Jesus said, the world hated me, it will also hate you. So we need to raise up soldiers, right? And, you know, I feel like that's something that we give opportunity to walk alongside of young people, maybe to, I think we need to be wise. I don't encourage extremes, but, you know, they're looking for role models. What about me? Where am I living different from the world, so to speak? What about the Jones for the middle-aged guys or the grandpas, right? Like, where am I living different? Where am I consistent in seeking first the kingdom of God? Let your example exemplify Christ and transform your speech with conduct, with love. Walk in humility. As we just wrap up here, in conclusion, I would like to, if we could do this, if we could all just rise, if would you mind just rising with me here, and maybe if we could just close our eyes. I'd like to also pray a blessing over us. If we just close our eyes, I'll give this one quote, and then we'll go from there. Benjamin Franklin says, kind words don't cost much, but they accomplish much. And as I take inventory of my own life, maybe today, at the end of my day, did I encourage somebody today? Did I build somebody up? Did I speak life? Or did I wound others? How did my day go? Just take that time. I think it's important to take that time. Like, did I do that? Did somebody else speak life to me today? That's important too, to receive life. Dear Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for your scripture here. And I just pray, Father, for a blessing upon the congregation here at Joy. I just pray, Father, that you would help us to be fully yielded to your perfect will. And the words as we speak, Father, they may bring life and health. Especially, Lord, as you raise up the next generation, they may surpass us, grounded and rooted, speaking to the enemies at the gate. Father, setting the world upside down, so to speak, and that we may build them up to be soldiers of the cross in love with Jesus by the lives we live. I just pray, Father, that you would just bless each one here. The priesthood blessing goes like this: the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May his countenance, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and to give you peace. I just pray, Father, that your countenance could be lifted upon us in our homes, in the lives we live, the words we speak, that we would give life to everyone around us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.